let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to look at the text that Grady read to us a few moments ago in John chapter 4, and we're going to look together at verse 23. You will remember that the context of John chapter 4, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman by a well and begins to talk to her about a number of things. If you are familiar with some things about New Testament history and the geopolitical conditions of the time, you will remember that the Samaritans were considered kind of a separate people from the Jews. While they had a connection, they followed the law of Moses to some extent. They believed that worship should be conducted on Mount Gerizim, whereas the Jews believed, as in accordance with what the Lord had revealed to David and others, that Jerusalem is where worship was to be conducted. But it is that occasion that leads to the words that we read in verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We talk from time to time about the implications of this statement where Jesus points out that we, if we are to be true worshipers, must worship in spirit. Whether we are to understand that in terms of attitude or to understand it in terms of what the Spirit has revealed regarding our action and our behavior. But we notice also that we are to worship in truth. It can't be that we do those things for which we cannot look to the Word of God. That would not be conforming to the truth of God's Word. I'd like for us this morning, though, to focus in on the idea of attitude. As we ask ourselves, what should be our attitude when we come to worship our God? And I want us to start by taking a moment or two to think about what it means to worship. The word itself in the Greek language literally means to kiss towards. But I'd offer to you a few sources that kind of address some things related to this. From the Greek English lexicon, based on semantic domains, it puts it this way. It means to express by attitude and possibly by position one's allegiance to and regard for deity. To prostrate oneself in worship. To bow down and worship, or simply to worship. And an example there is given of Matthew chapter 2. And verse 2, for we saw His star in the east, and we came to worship Him. Often we'll see the connection between prostrating oneself, that is, bowing down, or actually even lying upon the floor, worshiping Jesus or worshiping God. As we think about what worship is, as we think about what our attitude ought to be, let's keep in mind that's what it means when we talk about worshiping God. Another source from Vine's Expository Dictionary, it says that it is to make obeisance, to do reverence to. It is used of an act of homage or reverence to God. There's discussion that goes on from time to time among our brethren about how it is that we are to view worship. And I think sometimes that becomes a tricky kind of issue. I would not say that every single thing that is done in our life we may view as an act of worship. But as worshipers of God, we should, in every action we take, every deed that we engage in, we should recognize the reverence that we owe to God. We should do it out of service to God, never imagining, well, I'm serving God in my daily life, so I don't have to assemble together with the saints. No, we need to recognize, though, that when we show God reverence, it affects what we do when we come together in acts of worship to Him, but it also carries into how we live our daily life. You know, if we look to English and we think about what some of the English dictionaries will tell us about the word that we use, worship, I'd like us to note what's said. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary says that it is courtesy or reverence paid to worth, hence honor, respect. It is an act of paying divine honors to a deity. It is religious reverence and homage. That idea of reverence we've seen a few times in these definitions. What does reverence mean? Reverence is defined as a feeling or attitude of deep respect. It is love. It is awe and esteem. It is something sacred, veneration. And synonyms for reverence are honor or veneration or awe or adoration from Webster's 20th century dictionary. I want us to devote the remainder of our time this morning to looking at some things that must be involved if we are to have this reverent attitude in our worship. Some things that must be involved as we think about the attitude that we are to have when we approach God in worship. One of the first things that I think is important is we must have an attitude of submission to God's will. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and I'd like us to notice in verse 39. Jesus, as our example, demonstrates this attitude of a willingness to yield our will to the will of God. Even in the garden, we see in His agony as He anticipates the pain of the cross. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, the Scripture tells us, "And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.'" Notice this, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We ask the question from time to time, what is it that Jesus was wanting to pass? And I think that's a good question to ask, but let us never miss that the point that is being illustrated here is a willingness to say, "I may want something, but I will submit to deity." That sets an example for us. When we approach God in worship, we must certainly have that attitude that submits our will to the will of God. There will be those things in our life in which we may not understand, we may not know why it is as God has revealed it, but we must approach Him with an attitude of submission. But I want you to notice in the example of Jesus as well, go with me to Luke chapter 23, and think with me about the context in which, as Jesus is crucified, as Jesus is mocked and ridiculed, what is the kind of attitude that He has in response to that? Is it one of revenge? Is it one in which He is trying to lash out at those who are doing these things to Him? No, Scripture reveals to us in verse 34, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" As we approach God in worship, is it ever the case that we harbor within the back of our minds some resentment or bitterness or unwillingness to forgive those around us? Remember, if you would, over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, after Jesus has offered a model prayer that should set the tone and the stage for the way in which we approach God in prayer. Notice, beginning with me in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, the text says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." As we worship our God, if we harbor an attitude in which we are unwilling to forgive someone around us, how can it be that we are truly approaching Him with the reverence that He is due? How can it be that we can expect to receive the mercy and forgiveness that we seek in Jesus Christ? But we must also, as we approach God in worship, bring with us an attitude of sacrifice. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let's look together at the first three verses of this passage, which talk to us about our lives and the way in which we are to approach God in worship, the way in which we are to consider everything that we do an act by which we are giving honor to God, we are showing ourselves to be a worshiper of God, we are doing service to Him. Notice Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, it is true that we do not live in an age in which, as under Mosaic law, we brought before God an animal to sacrifice. We brought before God some of the, as was mentioned in the prayer, the first fruits of our crops or things like that. But certainly we understand, as was mentioned in the prayer for the collection, we are to give back to God. We are to offer to Him those things that He's blessed us with. But I hope that it's never the case in which we kind of think, well, I'm going to do what is convenient. I'm going to do just what doesn't cause me any kind of difficulty. Sometimes, you know, as we think about our worship to God, we live in an age in which we have a comfortable building to assemble in. We are shielded from the elements. We have comfortable seats to sit upon. It may be that we think, well, you know, 9 o'clock's pretty early to get up sometimes, isn't it? Or we may think, as Wednesday rolls around, I've had a long day, I'm kind of tired, you know, I don't know if I can make it. Look with me over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and I'd like us to notice in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. The context is the circumstances under which David secured the land and the property upon which the temple would be built. And when, in fact, the man who owned it realized that that's what David wanted to use it for, he was willing to simply give it to David at no cost. And yet I want you to notice the attitude that David expresses in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. Then the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now, think about that. This is not just a matter of David trying to be nice to this man. Certainly that's a reflection of what happens. But I think more than that, he is not going to offer to God that which costs him nothing. As we approach our God, we recognize that while now under Christ, we don't offer literal animal sacrifices. Scripture will often speak of the things that we do when we come together to worship, whether it's singing songs of praise to God, whether it's the prayers that go up as incense before God, whether it is those things that we do in our study and in our teaching and our meditation. Those are often described as spiritual sacrifices. Are we offering up to God the very best that we can? In our lives, is it something in which we want to be Christians, but we only want to do that which costs us nothing? May it not be that we have that attitude as we come to worship our God. And I'd like us to look at a few other things. And that is, we must have an attitude as well of humility. The beautiful example that is given to us, if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We started by noticing the way in which Jesus sets examples for us of the way in which we ought to serve God. I want you to notice the statement that is made here in Philippians chapter 2, talking about Jesus' attitude once again. But going beyond that, the idea that we are to imitate that attitude. Notice Paul says in Philippians 2, beginning verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You've seen it probably, as I have as well, from time to time in life. Those who perhaps are the least worthy of honor, the least worthy of any exaltation, will often be those that want to assert their power, often want to brag about those things that are a characteristic of their life. If there was ever someone that walked upon this earth that would have had the right to proclaim His greatness and to assert His right to be honored, it would have been Jesus. And yet we understand that in His service to us, His sacrifice by which we have the power to be able to be considered children of God and have sins forgiven, He humbled Himself. That was the attitude of our Master. We certainly should imitate that attitude. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, and let's notice that Jesus teaches that that is to be the attitude of those that are destined for heaven, that are a part of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 18, look with me beginning in verse 3, as He talks about children. And I want you to notice a statement is made in verse 3, and He said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now in the context of this whole chapter in chapter 18, I think this deals with a few things. I think it will deal with innocence, because a little bit later on, He'll talk about the one that would cause one of these little ones that believes in Me to sin. But I want you to notice here, He moves to talk not only about innocence, but about humility. Verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." May it never be that as we approach God, we have pride, we have arrogance. When we stand before the Creator of all the universe, we have no right to feel pride. We have no right to exalt ourselves. We should, as many of the definitions we looked at the beginning talked about, come before Him with a willingness to put our face upon the ground, to bow before Him, recognizing the God of all the earth has loved us. But I hope that also when we approach God in worship, we do so with joy. Go with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. And I'd like us to notice an attitude that is expressed there. And may each of us ask ourselves, is this the way we view it when time for services rolls around? The psalmist here says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within Your gates, O Jerusalem." Is it something in which when Sunday rolls around, or Wednesday night rolls around, or even if we're talking about those times in which we sit down to study our Bibles, we sit down to devote time to pray to God or to think about those things that He's done for us, those times in which we seek to talk to others about the gospel, is that something we do with joy? Or do we view it as burdensome? You know, the attitude that we as Christians are to have, I think, is characterized in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4. Is it to be something that, well, you have good days and you have bad days? Certainly, there will be those kinds of things. But there is a sense in which Christians should carry with them joy in their approach towards God. And I hope that as we come to worship Him this morning, it may be said of us, as Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." May our attitude be one in which we're glad when it's time to worship our God. But finally, as we noticed in some of the definitions, we must never forget that when we are talking about worship of our Creator, we owe that Creator respect. We owe our Creator reverence. And there is a sense in which that carries an idea of not only an appreciation of power, but actually a sense of a fear, recognizing that power controls us. That power created us. We can't treat it lightly. We can't view it as something in which we don't give honor and respect to it. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably," notice, "with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." We have, fortunately, a Creator that loves us, that has given to us far more than we deserve. And yet, let us never forget the fact that we do have a Creator that deserves and demands our respect, our godly fear, our worship of Him. I hope that as we approach Him in worship, we don't treat it and view it as if we're just talking to the buddy next door. I hope that we don't view it as something in which, well, this is not a big deal. You know, sometimes I think, sadly, as Christians, it may be that we give more respect, we treat it more special when we're going to work or when we're going to a birthday party or we're going to some human get-together than we do when we come before God to worship Him. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." May we think about these things when we come together to worship God. May it be that an attitude of submission, an attitude of respect, a willingness to be forgiving in our attitude towards others characterizes the way in which we worship our God. And may it be something that we approach with joy, not as a burden, but an honor that we can worship the God who loved us. If you're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to worship God in obedience to the plan of salvation that He has offered to us. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that is passing in nature. Its pleasures are fleeting. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And abide in the Word of God as you worship Him from that point forward. If you as Christians have not been faithful to the Word of God, whether it be in the attitudes that you and I have approached as we come to worship, whether it be that in our daily life we've allowed sin to come into our life and to lead us in directions that we ought not to go, we offer to you the opportunity to ask for the prayers of the saints here and give us the opportunity to encourage you to be what God would have you to. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?